Good morning, folks. Welcome. Nice to see you all here. Let's come and worship the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Let's bring the time to the Lord as we start. Father God, we have come here this morning to meet with each other, to meet with our friends, people of like-minded faith, but we come together to worship you. We come together to encourage each other in you. We come to lift you high. And we come to ask you that you would come and meet with us. As we come at the beginning of the week, we want to be refreshed, we want to be energized, we want to be taught, we want to have our minds enlarged for a big vision of you, that you would help us live well for you in this coming week. We want you to be glorified. We want to be for you to be lifted up in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own lives. So come by your Spirit and speak to us for that reason today, so that we can be that light and salt in the world that we thought about last week. So receive us, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us, we pray, Lord Jesus, that what we bring, what we think, what we say would be pleasing in our Father's sight. In your name we pray. Amen. Music team, come and join us as you do. Psalm 19. Says the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal his knowledge. Our first song this morning kind of captures that sense of the glory of God. So well known, this hymn, and I know it's a favorite of many of you. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.
Oh,
appreciate him to start with. That was chosen by somebody. Ask if we could sing it. Just a reminder to throw out. If you've got a song that you'd like us to sing on a Sunday, let me know. And we will get it into the service. If the music team can play it and we know it, we will get it in. So please do feel free to do that. Children, guys, I got some things to show you. Need your attention for a moment. Here we go. What is the connection? Here's the question between these things. Okay, you all know what this is, don't you? Anybody know what this is? It's a golf ball retriever for the very few occasions that I play golf, and for the even fewer occasions when the ball goes so far out of line it ends in the water or in the brambles. You can do this, and it extends a long way, which is very good for me. So we've got a golf ball picker. I have a, you know what these are? Yeah, can opener. I have a magnifying glass, good boy. I have Kathy the caretaker's. It's a nose squeezer. No, it's not. What is it? Ted, you know what this is? It's a litter picker. Yep, litter picker to save Kathy's back from having to go down and pick all the dirty things up. Just, it's a litter picker. And one other thing on here. Box tissues. My question to you this morning, grown-ups, you can join in with this as well. You can be thinking, what have these things all got in common? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Hands up if you think you've got an idea. All right, I need to give you longer. Come on, Summer. Come on, Jasmine. Put your glasses back on, girl. What do you think they've all got in common? They're all useful things. They are all useful things. I'm looking for something a little bit more than that. I think you've got it. Rory? They help us. Exactly. So, if you get sad or you got a cold, it's where they're useful. Ah, oh, could have done these, couldn't I? Now, actually, don't you get carried away. I can see perfectly well without them. I will just get a headache, and I can't read very well. I can't read very well anyway. But without these, there's absolutely no hope. So they help. Can opener. Have you? Actually, you don't use these so much these days, do you? I was going to say, if you get a can of baked beans and you want to open it, but they all have these little pulls, don't they? Or most of them do. But there are some things that don't. So you're going to use this for that. We've done this one, and we know about the litter picker. So they all help us. On Thursday evening, in the prayer meeting here, I read from a book of the Bible in Psalms, and it talked about, I'll read you the passage, what it said. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, or the Lord is sad to the close to those who are sad, and he saves those who feel they've got a broken heart. He helps us. The person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them all. So the Lord helps people. And I thought that's just a little reminder that I want to share with you this morning. Children, sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Isn't it, Arthur? Sometimes there are times in life when you're sad or you're stuck or you don't know what to do. Jesus is here to help you. It's good to remember that. It says in the book of Philippians, Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, through Jesus, who helps me. He's a helper. I can do all things through Christ who helps us. So children, when you remember this week as you go to school, and there's times when you're stuck, maybe it's you're sad, maybe you've got things that you've got to do and you don't know how you're going to do them, or you're at a nursery, remember, he's with you and he's your helper. Grown-ups, isn't that a wonderful reminder for us as well? That regardless of any situation, if we are his people, he's with us to help us and to take us through, to strengthen us for all our things. So just a little reminder, a little helper this morning, as you see these things on my desk, that they all help us in one way or another. I love the verse where it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is always with you, so he's always there to help you in any situation. Right, let's sing a song. And it's about Jesus helping us and being with us. It's not about us, it's not what we can do. It's not a children's song, but it's got wonderful words. So children, I hope as we sing this together, we'll look at the words and it will remind us how important and how good Jesus is to us. Let's sing, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love and deep and boundless peace. And after this song, Pat is going to bring our Bible reading. We're going to go into the message. So if you've got children that you want to take into creche, it's probably a good time to do that after we've sung the song.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles if you have them. Always useful to follow along in your own Bible on your own device so that you can highlight things and note things. If you haven't got one, it's going to come up on the screen.
Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Lovely, thank you, Pat. So we're carrying on in our series in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to this passage this morning, and I'm going to head it up, How to Get Right with God. Which might not be an obvious question that comes out from the passage, but you know, that is at the heart of it, of what Jesus is talking about here. And I'll explain that as we go through. But I wonder, here's a question for you, don't have to answer it out loud to start with, whether you ever struggle to understand the Old Testament. Thanks. When you read it and you kind of look at it and you think, okay, I get the story and it's interesting and I hear what's happening, but what has that got to do with me today? What difference does it make? How does it apply to my life? If you feel that, let me assure you, you're in good company, not just because I sometimes think that, but more importantly, because lots of other people think that as well. How do we make sense? What relevance has the Old Testament got to do with us? And the teaching of Jesus. And that was what was happening in Jesus' own life and ministry when he was here on earth. They were struggling to connect what Jesus was saying with what they'd always known of the Old Testament. In fact, it was one of the biggest problems that the religious hoi polloi of the day had with him. As they listened to Jesus' teaching, they assumed, or they thought that he was undermining the Old Testament that they held, rightly so, as sacred, as the Word of God. They heard Jesus saying, these things don't matter. He wasn't saying that, but that was what they heard him saying. That he was in some way disparaging, undermining those sacred, unchanging teachings, the Word of God. It's a very serious charge, really serious charge against him. And that's what Jesus addresses in this passage here. Do not think, he says, that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, he says. So he's like, straight in. Don't you dare think that that's what I'm saying, because it's not. That is not what it's about at all. So he's addressing this charge of saying the Old Testament doesn't matter. And in doing so, he helps us get a handle on how to read it, how to understand it, and its application for us. And almost without us noticing, how, therefore, we're to get right with God. So that's where we'll land. That's where we'll end up this morning. One thing we need to know is that all of the Old Testament is really about Jesus. All of it ultimately is about him. Do you remember the time after Jesus had been raised from the dead and he's come back to life? Everybody's astonished, but most of them don't believe it. There's two of the disciples, we're told, were walking back to their home. They were going back home on the road to the little town of Emmaus. And their hearts were sad, their faces were sad, and a man came alongside them, who we now know to be Jesus, and got into conversation. Why are you looking so sad? Don't you know what's been? Are you the only person alive that doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem these last few days? Jesus plays dumb. No, I didn't know. Well, tell me. You know, the fact that Jesus, this Jesus, we'd really hoped that he was going to be the Messiah. We had really hoped that he was, but he was crucified. Some people are saying he's come back to life again, but in truth, we've no idea. And it says that Jesus' response to that was beginning with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them all of the Old Testament about him. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures. Moses, way back at the beginning. All of the prophets. So basically, that's the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus was saying, is all about me. It was all pointing to him. And in what he says here in these verses, in Matthew, he starts to show us exactly how that works. So let's dive in to the passage itself. Verses 17 through to 18 to start with. Number one here is we see what Jesus was doing as he spoke about the Old Testament was he endorsed the Old Testament. He endorsed it. He flatly denies that he's come to say that the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the way of life that the Old Testament prescribed don't matter anymore. They absolutely do, says Jesus. He endorsed it. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you, not until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear. You get the feeling Jesus is saying, don't you lay that charge on me. Don't you dare say that I'm rubbishing the Old Testament. That's not the point. That's not the case. Absolutely. And he strengthens it. He says every part of it, the law and the prophets. So you've got the law, you've got a picture here of Moses. I think it comes from a film. It's not a picture of Moses, but you know it's a representation. the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the law. He's talking about really the first five books of the Bible, predominantly Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And he's talking about those books there where it's describing. And if you try to read through them, there's some heavy going, particularly you get into Leviticus, some of the bits in there about birds' nests and parapets on your roof and all of that kind of stuff. Kind of where does that fit? Jesus says that I haven't come to abolish any of that stuff. I've come to fulfill it. So the law and the prophets, just a picture of the guy at the bottom left there, on the left-hand side, just picturing the prophets. That's the second part. You've got your Ezekiels, your Daniels, your Isaiahs, your Jeremiahs, those kind of things, who were the spokesman from God to the Israelites. He says, I haven't come to rubbish any of those things. You've still got to listen to them and what they're saying. I've come to fulfill them, though. So all of the Old Testament. And every truth of it, every part of it. He talks about the smallest letter and the least stroke of a pen. There's a little bit of Hebrew writing on there. And if you look at it, if you can see it, there's one of the things about Hebrew writing are the little flicks at the top of the letters. And as they tried to teach me Hebrew at Bible college, let's just say that's best forgotten. But there are little bits at the bottom as well. But those little flicks at the top, they're not accidental bits of the pen. They are really, really important. They change the meaning. It is, in effect, it's their vowels. So without those, it's difficult to catch a sense of the meaning. And what Jesus is saying here, every letter, every bit, every little flick, every part of the writing means something, and you can't overlook it. It's true and it's authoritative. So it tells us that Jesus believed the Old Testament. If we're followers of Jesus, that tells us something as well, doesn't it? Tells us that he wants us to believe the Old Testament as well. It means the Old Testament stories are true. Now, there might be bits in it that we struggle to come to terms with, we struggle to compute, but it means that the miracles, the things that happen, it tells us that what God revealed in the beginning of Genesis about the creation of the world, Jesus believed that was true. He believed in Noah's flood. He believed in Daniel going, not Daniel, who am I thinking of, Jonah and the big fish. Jesus believed that stuff. And so he's saying, I want you to as well. So how come, we might ask, why don't we still sacrifice the animals? If, you know the book of Leviticus, and it talks a lot about the animals that you've got to sacrifice at different times. Why don't we have a high priest with all his ornate regalia? Why don't we have the festivals that they had in those days? The answer is in the words of Jesus, where he says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. I've come to fulfill them. So the second thing we've seen, he endorsed the Old Testament, but alongside that, he fulfilled the Old Testament, he says. And using that word fulfilled, it means completed it. I completed it. I was the one that it was all speaking about and it was referring to. He did keep all of the law in every part, in every way, at every point. So two or three things here that I want to point out that in the ways in which Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Firstly, in what we can call, and we can't avoid these words sometimes, but the doctrinal teaching, the dogma, the teaching of the Old Testament, particularly the teaching about God. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those four of them, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're full of teaching. And there's lots of laws, I'll come to that in a moment, but predominantly they're teaching us about God. They're revealing to us the character and the nature of God. What is God like? What is the God of the Bible like? And in his laws, it reveals to us something about God. And that was all that the Jews had for a long time until Jesus came. And Jesus, it was said of him that he was the exact representation, the exact representation of his being. So I've put a picture up here of a seal. And that seal on a document is the exact representation of what is on that machine at the bottom. It's the exact imprint, and it makes it authoritative. When we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. When we look at Jesus, we see most clearly what God is like. If you want to know what's God like, if anybody ever asks you, what is your God like? You take them to Jesus, because he is the exact representation. He is God on earth. He is the God-man living here. So he completed, where Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they started off, and the rest of the Old Testament, describing God. But you've got to read between the lines very often. Jesus completed that. He fulfilled that. He's the very nature of God. He fulfilled it. So that's the first one. The teaching, the beginning. But as we've referred to, what we'll call predictive prophecy. Prophecy is often looking forward. It's pointing forward, saying of what is going to come. So those books that we just mentioned, the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, they were all speaking about a Messiah. They're all encouraging people by saying there's someone coming. God is going to send someone. And Jesus is that one. He is the Savior figure, the Messiah that those Old Testament prophets were pointed to the people about. But it's not just the prophets who specifically taught of a Messiah. The book of Hebrews talks about types and shadows. It uses that language, types and shadows. And in the Old Testament, there were many things that were what Hebrews describes as a shadow of things that were to come, or a type, a picture of something that was to come. So things like the high priest. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, this is a brilliant book for understanding this stuff, because Hebrews was written to Jewish people who at that time were struggling to see where Jesus fitted into the Old Testament. And they were being tempted to go back to the old ways. And the writer says, no, don't. As lovely as those things were, you need to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of those things. So the guy on the left-hand side, the Jewish high priest, Jesus came as the fulfillment of the high priest. So the high priest in the Old Testament was the man, the appointed man from God, the unique man from God that represented God to the people and represented the people before God. He was the one that stood in between. What Jesus does is to be that par excellence forever. He is a priest forever. He's the one that represents us to God, and he's the one that represents God to us, so that in which we hear God speak and in which we see him. So, but the high priest was a type. He was a shadow. As I was describing to somebody recently, you know, a shadow, the shadow isn't the real thing, but it is, you. If there's a shadow, you know there's a real thing there. When I used to play football many years ago, the very few times that I played as an attacker, if I was through on goal, one of the things I did was, and if, depending on where the sun was, and our pitch at home, when we played at our home ground, the pitch, the sun shone straight down the ground, and I realized that I could tell where the defender was by looking at his shadow. If he was behind me, I knew that if I could see the shadow, and if the shadow was right near, I knew he was near, even if I couldn't hear him. The shadow I wasn't worried about, but it told me that I need to be aware because the defender was about to take my legs away from me. That was the standard of football we played. Don't worry about the ball, just get the man. The shadow isn't the real thing, but it tells us there is a real thing. And so when it talks about types and shadows, it's saying, look, there is something to come. This is just an example. It's an outline. It doesn't give you all the details, but the details will come later. So Jesus fulfilled those details. He filled in, he added color, and he was the real thing. So the tabernacle tent, oh man. I know some of you who've been in church here a long time can remember series of teachings on this. It's so fascinating. It kind of, you read through the stuff in Leviticus where and Exodus, where it describes how to make it, and God gave Moses very careful details of the material to use and the colors of the material and where they were, how long it was to be, how they were, you know, all of these kind of things. Why was it that God told Moses those specific instructions? Because they all taught something about Jesus. You look at Jesus, he was the fulfillment. So that was where they went to meet with God. That was where they offered the sacrifices that made them right with God. That was where the Holy of Holies was, where they would meet with God. And Jesus is all of those things in and of himself. Mostly the sacrifice, the picture of that lamb at the bottom. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So Jesus fulfilled these predictive prophecies, both the verbal ones from the prophets and the picture ones, or the images, or the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Those sacrifices which painted a picture of how to deal with sin. And we're going to conclude this morning by remembering Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, who gave himself to deal with our sin, who died as our sacrifice. John the Baptist turned around one day when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus fulfilled all of that. And if you read the book of Matthew, go on through Matthew, you will find time and time again that Matthew, who was writing to help the Jews particularly, his target audience were people who'd been brought up with a Jewish way of life. They understood, or thought they did, the Old Testament. And the number of times, and it says, and Matthew will include, he did this to fulfill what the Old Testament says. And in doing this, he fulfilled the scriptures and words to that effect. This took place to fulfill. Note that as you read through the book of Matthew. So Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the teaching about God in the beginning. He fulfilled the prophecy. And he fulfilled, thirdly, what I've called the moral law as well. And this is really important. This is the law which governed the lives of the Jews. This was the words, the Torah law, that God had given to them and said, "This is the way you are to live as my people. This is how you're to treat me, and this is how you're to treat each other." You take the Ten Commandments. That's a great summary of that. So Jesus fulfilled that in two ways. Number one, he kept it. And number two was that he deepened it. I hope, are you still with me? You still with me? I hope so. We're nearly through. But, you know, this is kind of stuff we have to have. It helps us understand. It gives us the big picture. If you haven't, if I've lost you, it should be recorded. Go back and look at it, all right? Go through it a second time. But he kept the moral law. What do I mean by that? Well, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way and yet without sin. The only person that's ever done that. The only person that has ever kept all of the ways and the laws of God. The only person that has never broken any of the Ten Commandments. Who of us can say that? None of us can. Jesus did. He kept it perfectly. We suffer because of our forefather Adam, who rebelled against God. And because he went against God's way, we use the word sin, don't we? Because Adam sinned, he disobeyed God, that nature has come to all of us. That's why. But we choose to sin. Now, what does that say about Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is like a second Adam. And that this is the wonderful thing, that Jesus kept the law perfectly. And when we put our trust in him, when we commit our lives to him, ask him to forgive us, whatever phrase you want to put it, when we're born again, one of the things the Bible says is that the goodness of Jesus gets given to us. The rightness, the moral goodness that is Jesus, because he didn't ever break the law, gets attributed, gets counted as ours. So just as we suffered from being associated by birth to Adam, we benefit by being connected to Jesus by faith, by having his goodness counted as ours. So the old is taken away and the new comes to us. The Bible calls that new the righteousness of Jesus. Staggering that Jesus took our sin and he gave us his goodness. His moral goodness is counted as ours. And it's a gift that we receive by faith alone. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. To be declared good by God, we have to put our faith in him. How then do we get right with God? By faith in Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament in all its places. And as we connect with Jesus or with God through Jesus, his goodness comes to ours. His payment on the cross was for our sins. So he kept it and then he deepened it. Obedience to Jesus' time had been a very external thing. You just got to do it. You just got to keep the law. It's easy to get like that these days. We think we're good because we keep the law. That wasn't what Jesus said. It's good to keep the law, but he said you've actually got to do more than that. You've got to do more than that. You've got to have it right inside as well. So he deepened it. And he starts to say, and this is where we're going to start to draw to conclusion. If anyone sets aside, now let's go down. Unless, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, unless you're better than the best people of the Old Testament, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see why I say he deepens it? It's not just a matter of doing, it's a matter of being. How many times have we said that this year? Not doing, it's being. And we get that being by faith in Jesus. He endorsed the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And then lastly, and this kind of applies all this to us, he applied the Old Testament. Verse 19 starts off, therefore. That means there's a consequence of what he's been saying. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But who practices it and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. What's all of that saying? Number one, we cannot play fast and loose with the law of God. Those Old Testament laws are still there for us. Those Old Testament, the Ten Commands, the summary is there for us. Can't break the least of it. No, well, it's only just a little sin. It's only a little bit. Even the least of it matters to God. The ceremonies and the sacrifices we don't need to do because Jesus has fulfilled all of those. He's completed them. But we still are obliged to keep those moral standards that Jesus set out for us. We're not free to ignore them. Number one, we can't play fast and loose. We're to encourage others to keep them as well. This is for us parents, those of us who work with young people, those of us who have relationships with others. You know, part of our role as Christians being salt and light is encouraging others. Anyone who sets aside the least and teaches others accordingly will be called the least. In other words, flip that over. We're to be positive about it. We're to be encouraging people to keep the law, to keep the commands of God. And the third thing is, obviously, we've got to obtain a deeper righteousness, not just more. It's not just about being better people. It's about being right people, people that are right with God. It's not about having a moral goodness and being busy and doing and being religious and observing rules and laws. As good as those things are, and I'm not saying they don't matter, it's about what we're like inside. It's a character thing. We've got to be deeper than that. A righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. How can we have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the law, the Pharisees and the teachers? They were extreme in their duty and devotion to keeping. Does it mean we've got to be absolutely kind of hyper-moralistic? No. The only way we can have a deeper morality, a deeper righteousness, is by faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's where we come back to that thing about how to be right with God. It's about connection with Jesus, because he gives us his righteousness, which is perfect, which sets us free from having to be tied down and hoping that we're going to get right with God by being law keepers. And it's not about being legalistic. It's about faith in Jesus. And then all the stuff that we do becomes a response to what Jesus has done for us. We'll do this, we'll be that, we'll be devoted, we'll be busy doing serving him because of what he's done for us, out of gratitude for him, rather than hoping to earn his favor and hoping to earn our place in heaven. Now, if you've done that this morning, as we come to the concluding part of our service, our time around the table. If you know that you've come to Jesus, then this morning as you hold the bread, as you take the wine, will you thank him for what he's done? Thank him for your standing before God. Thank him that today, regardless of what you might have done this week, what you might have thought, the sins that you might have committed, that because of Jesus, God sees you and he's delighted in you. Now, I'm going to just put in there that if there's stuff that you've done and you know is wrong, don't overlook it. Say sorry and use this time to say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry, because that sin is what put you on the cross. We can't overlook it. But at the same time, as we come to God through Jesus and we remember Jesus' death, we celebrate that he died for us and he's covered, and in him we are forgiven. We're clothed in the purity of Jesus. And if you're staying with us while we do this part, then I would encourage, and you haven't come to faith, you're not following Jesus yet, then I would just implore you again, as I've done on many occasions, to use this time to think about your own relationship with God. How do you hope to stand before? On what basis are you hoping to get into heaven? And as you think about that, then come this morning. Come in faith to Jesus. Come believing he's done all of those things for you and he's your Savior. Depend on him. Confess your sin. Bow before him. Receive him as your Savior and your Lord. So we're going to sing a song that directly relates into this. Music team, come and join us. We're going to sing the song. We sang it last week, actually, but it fits so well with this week as well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Let's prepare our hearts as we come around the table this morning and we think about Jesus and what he's done for us.
Jesus.
Okay, we're going to come and share as our last part of our service this morning what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, various things. The way it worked in the Bible was it was the followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus were people that loved him, they'd committed themselves to him, they'd shown that by being baptized. So if you fit that, then we invite you to take part, come and share in the bread and the wine this morning. If you know at one point or other of those things that you're falling short, if it's the baptism bit, then come and have a word with us. Love to have you come through the waters of baptism and show that love to God, to him and to other people as well. Just before we come to do that, got one other thing to do. And I hadn't told you about this, but you know, it's all right, you haven't got to do anything, but I just want to welcome you officially into church membership. Can you just come here? And I'd like to shake your hand and I'd like to pray with you. You shared your testimony with us a little while ago, didn't you? You were then on holiday after that, so we missed you when we shook everybody else's hands, but we need to do that this morning and we'll welcome you. Could you stand as we just, what we call the right hand of fellowship to Anne, and we welcome her in and welcome into our church. We're glad that you found us and we're glad that we've found you, and we want to ask God's blessing on you. Father, we thank you for Anne. Thank you for bringing her here. Thank you for the way you've restored her joy, the joy of your salvation in her heart over the last few months. Thank you that we've been able to be a little part of that, and we're privileged for that. We thank you for that honor. But Lord, we want to pray that we will be able to continue as she continues her walk with you, that she will grow in love and grace and understanding. May she feel here that she's safe, that she's loved. It's a place to try and fail as well as a place to try and succeed. Lord, we thank you and we ask your blessing upon her. Would you use her? Thank you for the gifts that you've given her. We thank you that she's willing to give them and offer them to serve you in this place with us as well. So bless her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, and God bless you. Father, in these moments of quietness, moments of reflection, moments of repentance maybe, moments of great gratitude, we come to worship you. We come and we bring our and lay at the foot of the cross our sins, our shortcomings, our failures. And we say we're sorry for those things, the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. We thank you that because Jesus died for us, there is forgiveness, full and free forgiveness for every sin, for every person that comes to him. And so for those of us who have our Father this morning, we want to say thank you that every sin has been dealt with. Every sin has been washed away. We can scarcely take that in because we know the depths of our heart. We know how, despite how hard sometimes we try, we still fail. And those of us who've been on the road of the Christian life a long time, we often think we should know better and we're still struggling, we're still failing. We're still falling into those old things, and Lord, we are sorry, we regret that, and we feel bad about it. But we thank you that in Jesus there is sufficient forgiveness for all of those sins, forever and always, and we, for that reason, we find ourselves also lost in wonder, love, and praise, and appreciation at what he's done for us. That he did all that for us, that he came and he did fulfill all those Old Testament types, that he is our high priest, that he is our sacrifice for all time. We don't have to keep going back and back and back doing the same old things. Thank you that he's done it once and for all, and he now lives at your right hand. And he's there as our friend and our Savior and our high priest, and he represents us, and he always does, and he always will. He'll never sleep. And so every time we need him, and every time we do something that's wrong, every time we do something that would cause you to turn your back, he's there, and he's representing us, and he's clothing us with your purity, and his purity and goodness and righteousness, and say, Father, they're yours because they're mine. Father, thank you that every time, every single time, you look on him and love us. And so as we hold this bread and drink this cup this morning, we are grateful. And we're thankful for the children that are here this morning. Thank you that, and we pray for them and ask that they will come to know you as themselves, for themselves as well. That as they watch us, as they hear our silence, as they hear our words, as they watch us take the bread and the wine, that they would understand and grow to realize for themselves, and that they would share the faith of their parents and the faith of the rest of the congregation here. We thank you for our children, and we pray for your salvation and your rescue for them at an early age. And so we thank you now for this bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus that was hung on the cross, the body in which he lived and kept all those laws, fulfilled those Old Testament types so perfectly. Would this remind us and cause us to be deeply grateful? And as we then hold the cup, and as it reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that cleanses us, that deals with all of our sin, may we have an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and gratitude this morning. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for this bread and this wine. Bless it to us as we share it now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my body, says Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you eat together. So bread is brought round. You love Jesus. You followed him in baptism. Then take it, eat it, and be grateful and remember Jesus. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink from it." So as the cup is brought round, do take one, and you know the drill. Keep hold of it until we're all served, and then we'll drink together afterwards. So you'll notice there's two different colours. The redder one is non-alcoholic, if that's what you need. Thank you. We are grateful, Lord Jesus, for this remembrance of you. We're thankful that we do this as a family, your people. This is what you did with your closest friends, and we do this as a family. And so, Father, as we are as family this morning, we pray for one another. And Father, in as a family, you know what's going on. You know our heartaches, you know our pains, our joys, and our struggles, and we lift one another to you. For those who are wrestling with concerns for their health or health of loved ones, grant your peace. For those who are uncertain about work and finances and relationships, we pray for them. We pray for our children in the church, our own physical children. Lord, we thank you for all the children that we have as a church family, for those that are here this morning, for those that are part of Lighthouse and Epic and Click. Father, we pray your blessing on those. For those that come in with their parents and grandparents or carers on a Friday, the little toddlers that come in, we thank you for them and pray that even as they come into this place, there might be something that they see or hear that starts to connect with their hearts and souls. For the grown-ups that come with them, for those who come into the coffee shop, for those who come to the various events and things that we put on, we would welcome others to come into the family as they come to know Jesus. Father, we pray then for everybody that we touch with the good news of Jesus, that they might come to their to personal faith in him, that they would trust him and not their own morality. And we pray, Father, for ourselves then, that we truly would be finding our righteousness in Jesus that exceeds that of the Pharisees. And then may it be that we live that out and out of joy, that we will be joyful, happy, peaceful people that radiate the light and the love of Jesus, that are attractive and magnetic and just draw people to know him as they see your grace and all of those lovely attributes in us. So hear our prayers this morning for ourselves. For your glory we ask. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are. Thank you that you never change. Thank you that you're always the same. May we know that, feel that, and experience it as we go out into the rest of this week. We ask in your name. Amen. We'll sing a song as we finish this morning. And we're going to sing a song that takes us from the darkness to the light. We're going to sing Living Hope, that speaks about the hope that we have in Jesus and the restoration that we have, that turned the darkness, the chasm that lay between us, has been pulled together because of him. Thanks, team.
Yeah.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you today and always. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here this morning. I meant what I said when I was saying about "Are you with me?" in the sermon. I know we were going places and some of that, there's a lot in there this morning. Serious question, serious thing. If there were bits you really didn't get and would like to know a bit more, then come and tell me. So I didn't get that bit. What did you mean by? And that might shape some of the stuff that we can do during life groups or during the week. Point is, it's not just about me verbalizing, is it? It's about whether we understand it. So if there was stuff and you've got questions, do come and see me on that.